Thanks, Simon. Do ask for a Bible if you'd like one. And the first reading, when we get to it, will be on page 1018. Today is a day of prayer for Baptist work and mission worldwide. And we're involved in that. We give and I hope we pray. And we support two families particularly in work with the Baptist work across the world. And I just felt it was good to mention that because we give towards the support of two families in, well, firstly, Nepal. Nepal is among, I looked it up this morning, is among the 10 poorest nations in the world. Had a good breakfast, expecting lunch too, and possibly an evening meal. Over half the population of Nepal, I read this morning, live on less than £1 a day. And then Neil and Jane are in North Korea. The average income in North Korea is one-tenth the income south of the border in South Korea. That's the average income. And we know that there are millions of people in North Korea in desperate poverty. So it's good as we think of our giving to have that consciousness. We'll come back to that a bit more in a moment. Our base text is Romans 12, and we've been looking at that passage. That isn't the passage I've referred to just now. We've been looking at the different gifts that God gives to his people, to his church. And we started off with one and then have worked through different gifts that are mentioned in this passage before we go on to another passage. And we've got to this gift today. Now, you may be a bit confused about the title of today's talk. Apologies, on your program, it says giving. I need to apologize because it should have said giving generously. All right? Let's underline that. And then you might also have been confused because Simon said the title of my talk was to be the grace and generosity of God. Well, that came out of a conversation earlier this week where we talked about the theme and the worship of the service. And I'd said I'd love it if you emphasized the grace and goodness and generosity of God, because that is what lies behind our giving. And we don't give generously unless we've been overwhelmed, gripped by the sheer grace and mercy of God towards us. Now, just a caution, our meditation this morning is not about the practical issues of giving. Now, I hope you've got a leaflet or you can get hold of one. They're available this morning, where we've got a leaflet on giving, all the practicalities of giving, particularly to Nepal and North Korea and to support the ministry of our church. It's not about that. Nor, despite the reality that we've got a shortfall in our budget for this year, and I like this, we've got a faith element in the budget. In order to come out with a balanced budget, there's a faith element. And we're relying on the faith of the fellowship towards plugging that gap because we're under strength at present financially. And so when we get to the end of this morning, it may be of relevance to that, but I'm not beating you around the head and saying you must give. That isn't it at all. I want us simply to stand back from the practical subject of giving and ask the question, why does God want us to give? And then the follow-up question, why does God want to gift people to give generously? If I'd been deciding the subjects for today, over this series, I wouldn't have chosen this one, because you need to have a health warning with it. If you open the Bible with a desire to find out what the Bible says about giving, it knocks you across the room. It is very challenging. And I spent time looking at that, and just to think of the way the prophets tore in to God's people. In the New Testament, it comes out as the love of money is the root of all evil. And for all human nature, money is a distorting factor. Let's just rub it in. I checked the clothes I'm wearing this morning, and if I remember rightly, my shirt was made in Cambodia. My trousers were made in Vietnam. My pants were made in India. And it'll remain a secret where my vest was made, because it's so worn I couldn't read it. But I acknowledge that I benefit. Well, this cartoon brings it out. And to the poor of the world, we say this: remember, we're counting on you to keep us clothed, fed, rich. And we rather harshly say, well, we make things in Vietnam and Cambodia because there's cheap labor. Could I just ask us all to reflect on the terminology we easily use and the mercy of God which we receive sometimes without reviewing our hearts and our spirits? The Bible is red hot when it comes to human nature getting this wrong. Whether it's Amos, who rebuked the people, you trample on the hearts of the poor, or Jesus, clearing out the temple for their total imbalance over values and priorities, but focused on marketing and trade. I'd like us to start with two stories of foolish people. People whose behavior is just a little bit questionable. Now, when we've read these stories, you may think I'm being a little bit inappropriate. But I just want us to read these stories. They're very familiar. And place them against the values by which we live in our society, or by what the people who were there watching at the time felt as they saw these two silly people. First of all, page 1018. In doing this, this may be a bit clumsy, forgive me. And when we talk about money, I'm very conscious that, I mean, just in our small church family, there may be some people who've got no spare cash and they wonder how they're going to pay the rent next month. Others have paid off their mortgage, they've got investments to cover old age, and perhaps enough to book a couple of holidays during the year. But we want to be sensitive and just step back and actually be brutal. Not patronizing, but looking at what an unbalanced and crazy world we are in when it comes to money. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. There's somebody. Many rich people threw in large amounts. You could hear the money ring on the trumpet-shaped, container they put them in. And they didn't do it silently. There we are, it would make a noise and indicate how rich people were in the large amounts they put in. They expected a bit of applause and praise. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, don't be super spiritual in reflecting on that. Just think how crazy this woman was in putting in all she had. And ask why Jesus should praise such action. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, just over the page. Page 1020. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or the people may riot." While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, I'm not going to open up those two passages. I'm simply wanting us to recognize that we have two very foolish people by any standards by which most people live. Don't try and judge this story by the privilege of insight. We understand why this second woman's offering is appropriate to the greater sacrifice that Jesus made. But let's just identify with the disciples who were muttering in the background, "She's crazy. What a waste." They even expressed some spirituality and said, "We could have given it to the poor." But you get the idea. Jesus was using these two stories, these two incidents, and what he said to the disciples to try and get them into a different reality, quite apart from the logic of the way we do our accounting and the way we do our giving. Let's step back and look at this stupid world in which we are. It's easy to look at these things, but let's just... Wednesday the 4th of January. What's that day called? It's called Fat Cat Wednesday. Well, it was this year. What's the significance of that? Well, 2.5 days into the year, by lunchtime, the 100 FTSE bosses in this country had earned £28,000. In other words, they'd earned in 2.5 days what the average income of everyone else is. All right? If you're average, you'll earn that by the end of the year. Okay? But the FTSE people had earned it by lunchtime on Wednesday at the beginning of January. It was thought that in 2008, 388 billionaires owned as much as half the world's population. But it's getting worse. The inequality of our world. By 2011, 117 billionaires owned as much as half the world's population. By 2016 last year, 80 billionaires owned as much as the half the world's population. But Oxfam have made fresh calculations and reckon that last year it was actually only about 62 people, which would fit into a double-decker bus. And their calculations this year is, in fact, it's only 8 men who own what 50% of the rest of the population own, 3.5 billion of the poorest people in the world, and they'd fit into a golf buggy. Well, a large one. This isn't to blame these 8 men. They are all 8 men, all right? One of them is Bill Gates. And he, in fact, actually, and his wife have spent a great deal of money in trying to overcome poverty and get rid of malaria and all sorts. But it's not working. And we're not blaming those men necessarily, but we're looking at a world of what we might call broken economics, or the other way around. Somebody said the system isn't broken, it's just been built this way. There are huge efforts to try and decrease poverty, and they're bearing fruit. For instance, in Brazil, the level of poverty has gone down in recent years. But, all our schemes are not really achieving very much in view of those previous numbers. Our new prime minister has come in with a vision of the shared society. Do you expect it to work? I'm not criticizing Theresa May. I'm actually recognizing that human nature gets in the way. One of the things which is talked about a lot these days is an unconditional basic income, or sometimes called the universal basic income. What's the idea? It's that everybody is paid a basic salary every month. The taxation system is arranged so that everybody gets £600 or £700 a month. Why? Well, it pays everyone the equivalent of a basic safety net. It gets rid of the benefit system with all its complications, its costly administration, its frequent injustice. It gives people the opportunity and means to retrain if they need to for alternative employment. It eliminates the poverty trap. And it's talked about a lot. In fact, Finland has become the first country in Europe to pay its unemployed citizens a basic monthly income in a radical pilot project aimed at reducing poverty and joblessness while also cutting national spending and bureaucracy. One national newspaper has been talking about it over recent months. In November, they said, the universal basic income is not a magic solution, but it could help millions. In December, there was an article which said, universal basic income is becoming an urgent necessity. At the beginning of January, there was an article saying, even in Finland, universal basic income, is too good to be true. And last week, I noticed there was an editorial which said, the universal basic income is an interesting idea whose time has not yet come. Why? Because human nature gets in the way. The World Economic Forum met at Davos earlier this week. Let me tell you the irony of this. In order to get there, people, in order to book in, have to pay, I think, £80,000, apart from their airfares and hotel bills and food and entertaining, just to be there. So who do you expect are there? Well, Bill Gates and co. What was one of the main subjects of this year? It was inequality, and the cartoonists, they make fun of it because it's all so ridiculous. It was one of the main subjects, the inequality of the world. Christine Lagarde, the International Monetary Fund leader, said in a speech there, I warned about the dangers of inequality in 2013 and nobody listened. I wonder why. And the cartoonists continue to mock it. Because it's a shambles. It's broken economics. And our world, despite all the abilities of those who go there, all the entrepreneurial skill, they have no way of dealing with inequality. Last Monday at Lunch Plus, I was just giving a report on my time in Serbia, and I talked about my teaching, and I didn't mention what I taught, but somebody at the end said, why do you teach Deuteronomy? Well, they asked me what I taught, and I said that. Why do you teach? Well, I'll give you one of lots of reasons. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, said this, there need be no poor among you. Hey, revolutionary. What was his reasoning? Well, he said it's simple. Everybody's got their land, everybody's got their property, but over the years, people are gifted in different ways, and some will make a profit and do well, and others won't do so well, and so there'll be inequalities developing. So every 7 years, share out everything you've got. Cancel all the debts and start afresh. That's why I read Deuteronomy. The principle of sharing across our communities, across the world. But Moses was realistic too. He said, if anyone is poor among you, then here's the attitude of heart you must experience, you must express. Don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Don't read the Bible if you want to keep hold of all your investments. All right? Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. But Moses was even more realistic. He said, here it is. I'm talking to human nature. There will always be poor people among you. So I command you to be open-handed towards those who are poor and needy. And God, right at the beginning, gave a pattern for his people. And he wants his people to give a model to the world of a giving which is almost unreasonable. It's certainly different from what everybody else seems to practice as inequality develops. It's to give a model of the grace and the generosity and the goodness of God. And this is our privilege. In Deuteronomy, Moses says this about all this teaching. He says, pay attention, I'm teaching you the rules and regulations that God commanded me so that you may live by them. Keep them, practice them. They won't be easy. And I know you lot, you've been hard-hearted ever since I knew you. He keeps saying that in Deuteronomy. He says, but when other peoples hear and see what's going on, they'll say, what a great nation. So wise, so understanding, we've never seen anything like it. And we are here as God's people in New Malden to cause people to say we've never seen anything like the generosity of these people. It breaks all the rules of society. It's just crazy. What do? I mean, how do they live? They give away so much. They're so generous. They're so kind. That's what God wants. And the question is, how can we be those whose lives illustrate God's generosity? I've got three words. Recognized yet? This is the first word. For those poor people in this country who only speak one language, it's the word enough. I think you could almost say it's a characteristic of God people is they've learned to define enough. Fifty years ago in Tanzania, I was meeting with other Christian workers and we were being addressed by this particular veteran Anglican bishop who'd led and planted churches all across rural Tanzania. And he was a man of great wisdom. And this was his message. He's Bishop Alf Stanway. What makes the difference is the beer and the cigarettes. Well, actually, the question was this. How do you possibly build up a church in rural Tanzania and have enough money to put up buildings and to pay pastors when it takes 4 years for a person to save enough money to buy a bike? He said, it's the beer and the cigarettes. He said, when people meet Christ, their attitude to life has changed and to what they spend money on. And all the money they previously spent on beer and cigarettes is available for the church. That doesn't seem relevant to us. Let's just try and make it relevant. Younger ones might feel this is a bit unfair. Older ones will enjoy it. This is pictures of Tanzania. But I'm just thinking of then and now. I'm a bit vague about years, but, you know, then was when I and some of others of us were young. And now is now, all right? Then, we used to have it out of a bottle like this. It was camp coffee. The other day, I was at the petrol station down there, waiting to buy something, and there was a queue of people for the coffee machine. What that coffee machine earns there, I don't know, but we've got a different attitude towards coffee now, haven't we? It's a multi-billion industry. Then, the choice with crisps was without salt, or with salt. You remember the little blue bag? Now we've got choice. And that's just a little indication of the vast choice there is in food. You can't get your iceberg lettuce. Well, we couldn't then. It was seasonal. But now you'll have anything from all around the world. The choice is extraordinary. Then you used to drink water out of a tap. And the thought that today people would buy a bottle of water more expensive than petrol would have just seemed crazy beyond words. But it's the norm now. And step by step, without defining it, without recognizing it, we redefine what is enough. And we let our patterns of expenditure, right across the range of purchases and housing and holidays, just escalate, often in parallel with the society in which we live. And God is looking for people who say, enough is enough. And all that I spent on beer and cigarettes, I now want to make available to God. Get out of the Old Testament and tithing. People misunderstand tithing even in the Old Testament. It was far more than a tenth. There were all sorts of offerings. Read the giving leaflet about that. Come into the New Testament, where Jesus takes us into a reality that transforms our attitude towards giving. Enough. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances, said Paul. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, God has said, I will never leave you. I'll never desert you. I look after the flowers of the field. I'll look after you. Sell your possessions, said Jesus. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't worry about your life, about clothes. You of little faith. I'm shouting this at you, but I'm shouting at myself with great discomfort. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things in the future. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, His pattern of giving, and don't worry about tomorrow. Second word is this. Logic is so important to us. And it's a gift of God. I'm not disputing that. And we work out our accounts by logic. It's all right. But somehow we've got into the world of that poor widow who acted illogically. So I need to change this to beyond logic. If you look up 2 plus 2 equals 4, I'm surprised by the number of websites where this is disputed. And for all sorts of reasons, in aspects of science and so on, 2 and 2 doesn't equal 4. And it's that kind of world that that we need to get into. It kind of describes the New Testament. And it comes out powerfully in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's study material here for the groups, and I've got various approaches to this subject. But one is to look at this passage. Paul said, I want you to know the kind of giving that came from the Macedonian churches. And it was a grace which God gave them, an ability, a gift of giving generously that he gave them. In the midst of very severe trial, their lives were in real difficulty, but their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, I can't think of a more illogical sentence than that. Can you? Extreme poverty, rich generosity. God knows those whose hearts are right and ready to give. And he somehow, and praise God, I've seen this in life as I've received gifts from people, God knows those who are ready to give, and he will make sure that they'll have enough to keep up their giving. And there's this strange paradox that it's often the people who seem poorest who give the most. I testify, they gave as much as they were able. Ready for the beyond logic here? Even beyond their ability. You can't do that logically. There's a spiritual dynamic at work in the hearts of those who are ready to give as God gives to us. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. What a wonderful passage this is for getting us in balance. And then, by the will of God, also to us. Simon played that song by Amy Grant this morning. God gave you his grace, gives you his grace. God gives you his love. God gives you his son. And this is the background to all our giving. It's God's desire to have a people who will demonstrate his goodness and his generosity. In that passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul hammers it home by showing us it's a gospel issue. It illustrates the gospel of Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Finally, third word, enough logic or beyond logic and choice. One of the privileges that we have is choice in our society. And it's so helpful in looking at this subject that we realize the privilege of choice. Oxfam, in their report, say that today 800 million people will go to bed hungry or undernourished, will wake up uncertain when they will next eat, whether they will have work, fearful for their health, and the cost that illness in the family might bring. And all around us in our society are people who, without the knowledge of God's grace, can only measure their life and eternity by their happiness, by their health, by their possessions. And we know, if we know God truly, that those things can all give way. None of those things are a reliable measure of true salvation. Red hot. Is it that choice makes you rich? Could you discuss that in your groups? If you have choice, are you rich? I think that might be a definition. Jesus told the story of the rich man with an ample harvest, plenty in the bank, more money than he needed. He had choice. I'll take it easy and enjoy life. You know the rest of the story. God wants a people who will buck the trend, who say enough is enough. Bishop Alf Stanway, who said lots of wise things, he said you will need all your intelligence to keep things simple. God chose a people who would illustrate his unimaginable, illogical generosity. And among the people of faith, he enables some to be a special model of kindness and generosity, who will challenge others and keep the whole fellowship in the same spirit of generosity. Just to power home the Bible is so tough on this. James said, "Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith and are Christians if you aren't proving it by helping others? Will that kind of faith save anyone? If you have a friend who's in need of food and clothing and you say to him, 'Well, goodbye, and God bless you, stay warm and eat hearty,' and then don't give him clothes or food, what good does that do?" God wants a people who know how to make the right choices for God and who cause a reaction. We've never seen anything like it. And they're attracted to the Christ who out of his poverty made us all rich.